Good morning. Wasn't sure what I would sound like when I said that. I find some comfort in that, as uncomfortable as it is for me to speak like this, it's worse for you to hear it. So, praise the Lord. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 5. We're going to probably spend about the next three Sundays looking at kind of a big chunk here. Starts in chapter 5, verse 11, goes all the way down to chapter 6, verse 20. And it hangs together as one section with one main argument, but it's far too much to try to fully cover in one Sunday. So we're going to do our best to find the gold along the way and also not lose the forest for the trees. Now the focus today will be on chapter 5, 11 to chapter 6, verse 3. But we're going to read all the way from 5:8 to the end of chapter 6. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, well, we'll start in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. This is the Word of the Lord. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though at this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and are holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from the Lord, from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God had made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would not be sluggish and dull of hearing this morning. Lord, as Pastor Ernie already prayed, that we would be those who hear and put it into practice and exercise our souls on the nourishment of your word. I pray that you would strengthen me in the weakness of preaching, which is ordinarily weak, and especially weak physically this morning. I pray that you would strengthen us to also hear. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the town of Blumenort, where I grew up, there's this large gravel pit toward the north edge of town. And when I was a teenager, we used to bike out there and go swimming in those lakes, which was not allowed, but never mind that for today. There were kind of two main lakes. There was a really big one, which would be cold and clear all year long and excellent for swimming. But the other one was kind of a favorite because it was kind of hidden. And so the people working at the pit couldn't see you, and you'd go swimming there. But it was small and shallow. And so by the end of summer, it wasn't very good. It would get all green and brown and disgusting, full of algae. And I actually looked it up on Google Maps this week, and you can see the color from the satellite, the color difference. It's gross. It was worthless for swimming. Now, this happened because, of course, the lake was stagnant. Stagnant refers to water that's not flowing. There's no inflow, there's no outflow. That's why that lake was so gross. It became stale. And the word stagnant is also used now beyond water, of course, excuse me. It means not advancing, not developing, just sitting where you are, not growing at all. And becoming stagnant is a great danger in the Christian life. And to put it quite bluntly, if you are stagnant, if you do not advance in the Christian life, you will die. That's what this passage says. Let me give you a quick breakdown of this section as we begin, really general. So chapter 5, 11 to 6, verse 3, you see here the need to advance to the solid food of God's word, but you can't advance if you've grown stagnant. And then from there till chapter 6, verse 10, so basically, see here, if you do not take the opportunities you have to advance, there will come a point where it's too late, where you can't be restored. We'll look at that next week. And then from chapter 6, 11 to 20, calls us here to be eager to advance to the rich food of God's word, because that God has given us that food by which we might endure to the end. So that's what this section is about. We're going to look at that first section, the danger of becoming stagnant, this danger of not advancing in the Christian life. I assume that most of us are familiar to some degree with the feeling of being stagnant. There's just times when we don't advance. We might call it dry seasons, or we used to call it backsliding, I guess. That might be a bit different. But the danger is not when we seek the Lord with our whole heart and yet we just find that he's hiding his face from us. That's an experience, right? The psalmist in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. That's not stagnancy. Even though he's not probably feeling like he's growing, he's seeking, he's earnest. Stagnation is actually the opposite of that, and it's much more deadly. It's when our souls don't seek the Lord, when they're sluggish, when they're dull of hearing. It's a sleepiness of the soul. We're going to direct our attention there this morning. Three main points: the necessity of solid spiritual food, the disease that causes spiritual indigestion, and the cure for that disease. That's where we're going. So the necessity of solid spiritual food. Look at verses 9 to 11 again, chapter 5. And being made perfect, he, that's Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, that's about Melchizedek, we have much more to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So the writer has introduced this major theme in the book of Hebrews, which is Jesus as high priest, and especially as high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We're not going to talk a lot about him today. It'll come in chapter 7 where he resumes this teaching. But he pauses for a full 1.5 chapters to address something. So he's interrupting his flow of thought to address an issue. And the issue is they are dull of hearing, or they are sluggish. Dull, sluggish, it's the same word. Now, why does this matter? This dullness, this sluggishness, or being stagnant. It matters because God has given us his word for a reason. So he says, when God spoke through Moses thousands of years ago, and Moses wrote about Melchizedek, and when God spoke through David in Psalm 110, when he wrote about Melchizedek, he says he did that so that we would have the meat that we need, the spiritual food we need to endure in the gospel. That's why it's in the Bible. So if you read through Genesis, what's this Melchizedek guy? It's there to help you endure to the end. And if we don't digest that food, the solid food, hard things like Melchizedek, we are in danger of falling away. Look at chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This is where he concludes, of course, this section. And he comes back to Melchizedek. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See that connection there? He says, understanding Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek is the sure and steady anchor for the soul that we need to endure. We need this meat. That's why Melchizedek is in the Bible. It's not for nothing. It's to endure, to be steadfast to the end. That's why all the meaty teaching of Scripture is in the Bible. You need the hard stuff. We need the straight up simple things too, don't we? We need John 3:16. But we also need to swim in the deep waters. We need to go there. We need to know that God decrees even wicked acts of men for his good purposes. We need to know that God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. We need to know why we can eat bacon, even though the Old Testament says don't eat bacon. We need to understand those things. And we need to know about Melchizedek. But the writer pauses for 24 verses before he goes on because he wants to address the disease that causes spiritual indigestion. He gives us the reason he pauses in verse 11. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. We might say, well, it's hard to explain because it's Melchizedek, right? It's kind of complicated stuff. And to some degree, that's true. But that's not why he says it's hard to explain. He says, since you have become dull of hearing. He says, the problem is the hearers, not the content. We find the word dull again in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It says, do not be sluggish. That's the same word here. It could also be translated lazy or careless. They're being careless in the way they hear the word. And they're being lazy. They're stagnant and sluggish. The problem is not the content. It's because they're dull of hearing. There's something wrong with the heart. That's what's being addressed. Now, it could easily happen that a preacher preaches a sermon and you don't understand it because it was confusing, because he didn't do a good job. I'm sure that's happened in this church many times. And you go on the way home and you say, what was that about? I have no idea. Maybe you'll say that today because you can't understand what I'm saying. I hope not. But Hebrews 5:11 calls us to examine ourselves to see maybe the reason is something in me. Maybe it's my heart. Maybe I'm sluggish of hearing. Maybe that's why every sermon I hear doesn't make any sense to me. Maybe it's something in me. The main problem is not intellectual. Notice that. It's moral. I know people that don't have a high school degree that eat the rich food of God's word. They eat it up. They absorb it. They apply it. I also have known people with PhDs in theology that are dull of hearing. It's not about education. It's not about intellect. It's about the soul. So he gives us a few symptoms of Christians who have become dull of hearing. Symptoms. We see the first one in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, he's not saying that being a baby Christian is a bad thing, right? There's a lot of babies around here. I mean, actual babies. I'm not talking about baby Christians. There's a lot of babies, like 30 something. But nobody thinks there's something wrong with your baby if your baby doesn't know how to cook a meal or balance the budget, right? That's normal. Babies look like babies. And spiritual babies look like spiritual babies, and that's okay. But when a 25-year-old looks and acts like a baby, you say, there's something wrong. There's a disease there. This isn't right. And that's his point here. These people have been Christians for a while. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. There should be maturity. There should be growing in the Lord. They should be teaching others. I don't think he means you should all be elders in the church. I think he means you should be able to make disciples of others. You should be able to teach them the basic gospel. You should be able to explain the gospel to your unbelieving neighbor. You should be able to help people grow in their obedience to Christ. You should even maybe be able to teach them about Melchizedek, he says. But he says, you're not. You can't teach anything. And you, in fact, need the basics over and over again. You're not getting it. They haven't digested the basics. They haven't moved past baby stage. So we should examine ourselves. Have you been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or more? Are you able to explain the gospel to someone? Are you able to teach someone something about Christ as a high priest? Do you understand these things enough to teach them? Can you teach someone about the coming resurrection? About the coming judgment? Good thing to ask ourselves. We see another symptom. It's really the same, but it's said differently in verse 12 and 13. He says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. They can't handle the solid food. They still need milk. He says, this proves you're just babies in the faith, he says. Of course, again, there's nothing wrong with babies and children. Don't expect your 3-year-old to act like a 30-year-old. But when a 5-year-old looks like a 1-year-old, you say there's something wrong. There's a disease here. And there's nothing wrong with the milk. That's not what's at fault. It's the person. Now we need to pause maybe. What is the milk he's talking about? What are these basics, the elementary doctrines of the faith that he's talking about? Look at verses, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. And I don't think he means let us forget about it. I think he means let us advance, build on the foundation, keep going. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So there's three sets of basics. That's how it's laid out here. There's repentance and faith, there's washings and laying on of hands, and resurrection and judgment. So I think that repentance and faith, I think we can understand what that is, and resurrection and judgment, that's to come. These other things, we think, how are these basics? Washings and laying on of hands. I think there's two main options here. The first is that he's speaking about the foundations of the gospel that are found in the Old Testament that point to Christ. Because in the beginning of chapter 5, he's been teaching about the priesthood of the Old Testament and how that points to Christ. So in this understanding, then, washings refers to the washings that the priests would do, and the laying on of hands probably refers to when the priests would lay their hands on the goats. The sin would be transferred to the goats for the sacrifice. And so if this is what is in view, then they're being called to move past the basics here and see, what else does the Old Testament say about Christ? What does Melchizedek mean? Right? Let's move on to the meat. The second option is that he's talking about the basic foundations of the new covenant. So the word washings here is literally baptisms. So it could refer to Christian baptism, the beginning of the Christian life. And then laying on of hands, in Galatians 2 verse 9, it says that the apostles received Paul, gave him the right hand of fellowship. It could be that the early Christians would lay hands on new believers as a part of the ceremony of welcoming them into the church. So I don't know which of those options it is, but it doesn't really matter. Because the application is, we need to build on the foundation and progress. We need to move on to maturity. We can't just always be talking about foundations. We need the meat. We need to move up and in. Now, verse 14 tells us about the heart of the diagnosis. We've seen symptoms, but what is the cause of those symptoms? Why are people stagnant? Why is there dull of hearing? Why can't they move past the basics? Let's read it. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we saw the symptoms. Here, though, is how a proper soul functions. Sign of good health. It's two key words here. Training and practice. Some translations might have constant use and exercise. The word practice here is the word gymnazo. Like, who cares? That's where we get the word gymnasium from. There's There's exercise. Mature Christians are those who work out their Christian muscles. They use the food to grow the body. It says a mature person has the powers of their discernment trained. That is, they grow, they exercise, they use what they know. And so they're able to sniff out false teaching. They're able to notice what's going on in their soul when there's unbelief and doubt creeping in. They can identify dangers to their soul that come from the outside and go on the offensive. They have discernment. They don't just turn on the TV at 5 and just whatever comes just washes over their soul. No, they discern. They think carefully between good and evil. How have the powers of discernment been trained? It says by constant practice. Now that's obvious enough. We know that for everything else in life. If you want to become a better hockey player, you practice hockey. If you want to get stronger legs, you work out your legs. If you want to mature as a Christian, you practice. You apply what you know. You hit the gym of the soul and you use the energy from the word, the milk and the meat, and you put it into practice and you grow. There's a fitting proverb, I think applies well here. It's Proverbs 26:15. It says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. You love that image? Puts his hand in the food and just stays in the bowl. Doesn't bring it up to his mouth. It's a description of the Christian who is dull of hearing. He's still a baby. Even though he should be mature, the food of God's word is there. And during the early stages of stagnation, the Christian will probably still attend church and they'll read their Bible at home, they'll study. But they don't bring the food into their mouth anymore. They don't digest it. They don't use it for energy. Now, I love brand new Christians, right? Don't you love brand new Christians? So much zeal, and eagerness, like a baby with a bottle. Just so excited. Suck the nutrients out of that. They apply everything to their lives. Everything gets put into practice. But over time, we can become dull. We can become sluggish. Maybe we don't show up at practice like we should. Maybe we think sometimes, oh, I've arrived now. I know everything there is to know. No more need to grow. Or we become enamored with the world. And at a point, we become too lazy to bring the food into the mouth. Pastor Ernie often prays for this kind of thing, and he did again today. Every time he preaches my sermon in his prayer. And he prays for those who may not be here because they're careless about their souls. That's exactly what he's talking about. I just couldn't be bothered. There's better things out there for me to be doing. All of that comes from a failure to work out at the gym of the soul. And so we hear a sermon or we read a verse and we think, well, that's nice. And we move on and we just don't even apply it. We don't practice it. James chapter 1, 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. That's the idea. You hear the word of God. You see it. And you just walk away. It never penetrates. It doesn't change your soul. It doesn't change what you do. The best way to stay immature as a believer is to hear the word and never practice it. You just drink the word and you never put it to practice in the body. You don't use it. The soul weakens and the soul eventually dies. There comes a point where you don't even care to even hear the word anymore. You don't gather with the saints. You don't read the word at home. You just become stagnant. You lose your appetite. Chapter 6, we'll look at this next week. The writer says there comes a point of no return for such a person. It says there's no more repentance at a point. It's a scary thought, and we'll explore that more. But thankfully, he says this in verse 9. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Now that's a word of encouragement, because it means there's a category for Christians who are dull of hearing, but who will be restored. He says that's how you guys are going to be in the Hebrew church. There's this category. So it could be that you're here and you recognize some symptoms of this disease in your life. Maybe when you examine yourself, you say, oh, I don't apply the word to my life as much as I should. I often just hear the word and don't apply it. I don't practice as diligently as I once did. I found when I was studying this, I was in that category. Just the frequent dullness. I can study and learn, but have I applied it? So we can ask ourselves, am I still growing? Am I still learning? Am I drinking in the Word like a baby who has eager enthusiasm for the contents of the bottle? Or am I stagnant? It could also be that you're here and you've grown so stagnant that there's signs of apostasy in your life. Maybe you no longer repent of the sin that God shows you. You don't have a desire to gather with the saints. You don't have a desire for the pure spiritual milk of the gospel. Maybe even now you're like, I can't wait till this is over so I can just go home and do what I was going to do. Watch college football or whatever's on TV. There's a warning here, right? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You need to be soft to the Word of God. So what is the cure for this disease? The cure is not to bypass the meat and just keep drinking milk forever. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, that is because solid food is for the mature, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. So we could conclude that because they weren't able to eat meat, therefore don't give them any meat, right? Let's just stick with the basics forever. But that's not how he treats the disease. He does go on to the meat, because the problem is not with the milk, the problem is with the dull and sluggish hearts. And so he says that because maturity comes from practice, we will move on to maturity. Remember, he has confidence in this church. They will hear this warning. They will be earnest. They will not be sluggish. So we're going to put some meat on the table, he says. We're going to start exercising. He's writing to those who are truly saved. He thinks they will receive this warning. They will repent. And then they will be able to eat the meat when we come back to it in chapter 7. So what does repentance of stagnation and dullness and sluggishness look like in a believer? Let's look at chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 again. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience endure the promises. To repent of sluggishness is to turn toward earnestness. Those are opposite. To repent means to, in the Greek word, means to change your mind. The Hebrew word is to turn around. It means the same thing, right? It means to stop going in that direction, but then you need to also go in the opposite direction. There's a lot of people in the world that try to repent, sort of. Right? Say, I don't want to do this sin anymore. I don't want to be an alcoholic. But then they just turn to another sin. Well, that's not repentance. Repentance is to turn from sin toward God and toward obedience. And here, specifically, from sluggishness to earnestness. Maybe your translation has diligence, enthusiasm, zeal. Let's exercise the Word of God in our lives. Let's not just sit on Sunday morning and eat and get full and then just sit around. Let's put it to use. Some of you, I know, take notes. Because if you miss a point, you come ask me for it. And I assume the reason you do that is you take it home and you apply it throughout the week. You think about it again. Where do I need to believe something? Where do I need to obey something? Some of you are like me, and maybe you don't take notes, but we still need to bring it home. Apply what we've heard. Don't be like the sluggard, right? Puts a hand in the dish, too lazy to bring it up to the mouth. Let's not be that kind of Christian. Now what is at stake? Why should we be so earnest? Verse 11. Here's why. To have full assurance of hope until the end. The stakes here could not be higher, right? We need the full assurance of hope until the end. That's why we need to be earnest. What is the hope? 19 and 20 again. We have this. As a sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is our hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the high priest. It says he's become our high priest. But we have to understand that. We have to understand that because we're sinners in our thoughts and in our actions, we need someone to intercede between us and God. We need a mediator who can represent us because we can't represent ourselves in our sin. We can't live in His presence in our sin. And Jesus is that high priest. On the cross, He offered up His body as a sacrifice of sin, as our great high priest, our sin laid upon Him. He bore our curse in His body. He paid the price in full, and on the third day He was raised to eternal life, vindicated. And He ascended into heaven, and He entered into the throne room of God behind the curtain, and He intercedes for us forever there. And He commands us all, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And that is the steadfast anchor for the soul, that Christ is in heaven interceding for me, sinner, with His perfect righteousness. That's the steadfast hope we need. But we will not grasp that tightly in this world if we don't understand what it means. So we need to understand Melchizedek, right? How is Christ high priest? We need to understand that. There's confidence there. So we need to grow in the solid food. That's why that matters. The church that the letter was written to was facing challenges. They were facing, it seems, increased persecution. And so are we. They were facing threats of false doctrine, specifically probably being lured back to the Old Covenant. Let's just go back to the Old Covenant.
We face a lot of false doctrine. There's so many false gospels today that you can't even keep up with them. You don't need to keep up with them. And a lot of them sound a lot like the true gospel. They'll use the same verses. How will we keep a sure and steadfast hope in a world like this? By earnestly pursuing Christ. That's how. Which will include, must include, practicing the things you hear. And then growing deeper, taking that next step of understanding of the gospel. Growing deeper and deeper and stronger and enduring in Christ to the end. That's the call. A lot of trees grow until they die. Just keep growing and growing until they die one day. The same is true for Christians. If we are not growing, we will die. There's no category in the Bible for you've plateaued now, now you can just coast until you're dead. There's nothing like that. There's no encouragement to keep status quo. Instead, it calls us to press on higher and deeper into the gospel, to grow in holiness, to be pressing on. Like Paul says, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. So the application is we go to the gym, right? If your body is going to grow and be healthy, you work it out. We need to work out our souls in the Word. It takes effort. It takes discipline. So practice it. Practice discernment. Grow in the gospel. Embrace the deep things of God. Read books that you find hard to read. Good books. There's a lot of hard to read books that are worthless. Don't read those. Read good ones. Refuse to treat the deep things of God as academic ideas to be debated. It's easy to do, right? Well, I don't want to get into deep theology because that's just debating. It's not why it's in the Bible. It's there to feed your soul. So go there and eat and be strengthened. Let us move on to maturity. Let's pray.